following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Lord, you're good, you're gracious to us. Thank you for all those reminders in worship this morning, Lord, about how mighty and powerful and strength-filled you are. Lord, that when we are in times of weakness, when those mountains, the things that seem like they're just, we can't overcome them, Lord, we have only to go to you. Lord, we have only to go to you, our God. And so, Lord, this morning, I would lift up anyone maybe this morning who's coming here, just maybe checking church out or just coming to see if there is a God at all. Lord, would you speak so clearly this morning to them? Lord, maybe they're in a place in their life right now where they're at a crossroads. And Lord, this morning would be an encouragement to them to step forward in your grace and mercy. Lord, that there's a God who loves them deeply. And so, Lord, this morning I ask that you do all that work apart from me. Lord, by the power of your word and by the power of your spirit, Lord, would you just go to work on our souls this morning? We actively ask that, Lord, this morning. Make us soft and moldable in your hands. And Lord, would you just penetrate our souls this morning and do heart work on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you someone who enjoys difficult conversations? Ones that where you know that it's going to be hard, you're not sure how it's going to end up. Does anybody enjoy those sorts of conversations? Here's the thing. You may not know this. As soon as I wrote that question, I knew that there would be people who actually enjoy difficult conversations. And every service, there's been one or two hands that have been raised and thought, why? Why do you enjoy those conversations? And for me, when I come across a conversation that I know is going to be difficult, typically, I don't sleep well the night before. Anybody with me on that? That there's always this thought, and I run it through my head like 100 times. How are we going to talk about this? What am I going to say? What are the words that I'm going to use? How are they going to respond to those words? And there's always this kind of like question mark of how are we going to stand after we have that difficult conversation? Most of us do not enjoy those difficult conversations. In fact, when that name on the phone pops up and we know we're going to have to talk to him, sometimes we're like, now's not a good time, right? That could wait till later. And then you go later and later and later till finally like, Lord, why don't you just do the work in their hearts, right? Lord, you just, or this one, this literally happens all the time for me. Lord, if you were going to come back, like right now would be a great time to come back. Whatever you need to do to stop this difficult conversation. Now, here's the reality. They are part of life. Difficult conversations are part of every one of our lives. And in some ways, they are actually really good and really healthy. In fact, more than once, probably twice, or maybe even 3 times in my life, God has used a difficult conversation through people to make changes in my life. That, in fact, we have those difficult conversations, not most of the time because we enjoy it, but because we have a better picture for someone, that we actually want to speak some positive truth into those people so that their lives will change for the better. You have this happened at work at times. Maybe you've had to have the conversation, or someone's had the conversation with you where they said, hey, Jeff, your job performance isn't up to speed. Right? Or maybe you had to have that conversation with someone else where you actually see a deficiency in their work performance and you actually have to have that difficult conversation, but with the best possible intentions of helping them grow in their job. We have these conversations in our relationships, don't we? With a spouse or with a roommate or with a friend or a classmate. We have these difficult conversations. We see something happening inside of them. And for the betterment of them, we're going to have with the right motives, of course, right? With the right motives, we're going to have that difficult conversation so that they will grow. And in fact, our relationship with them will be healthier. It's oftentimes when we avoid those difficult conversations that nothing happens. The same thing continually, every single time, the same problems over and over and over and over occur until one of us says, listen, we need to have a difficult conversation. But in that will be health and light and healing that will go on. Now, this morning, we're going to look at a relationship that Jesus has with this rich young ruler, and he's going to have a difficult conversation with him. It doesn't start that way. It seems like everything is sunshine and roses as we start off our time. But over time, you're going to see that Jesus is going to have these difficult conversations with this young man. So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as you turn there, verse 17. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Here's what it says. Now as he was going out on the road, that's Jesus, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now, this traditionally has been called the conversation with the rich young ruler. But as you just read that, you're like, where are you getting rich and where are you getting ruler? Well, Matthew identifies this young man as being rich, and Luke identifies this man as being a ruler of some sort. Some people think maybe a religious ruler, maybe over a synagogue. So we're going to refer to this young man as the rich young ruler, and rich, and you'll see later on, that he's got some wealth, he's got some finances. But as we start this time off, Jeff, you said a difficult conversation. But up until this point, it seems like, I'm just saying, it seems like everything is going great. This guy comes out of nowhere, falls on his knees before Jesus and says, "Good teacher," or "Rabbi." Like, tell me this answer to this question. How do I receive or how do I inherit eternal life? That seems like a slam dunk. I mean, if you're out street evangelizing and someone comes out of nowhere and says, "Hey, I don't know, could you tell me how I could receive eternal life?" You're thinking it's a pretty good day, right? That's an open door. Like, oh, you want to know? God must be at work and I want to share this with you. And Jesus will share this with him, but there's some things that need to be dealt with in this rich young ruler's life first. In fact, one of the things that he says here in this moment is good teacher. And Jesus, kind of reading through this, he actually sees a moment where this man is at a crossroads in his life. He actually sees, and I don't know what would ever get someone to this moment, but maybe we've all been there at some point where we were asking the big questions of life. Like, what happens after this life? What happens in eternity? When I'm no longer here, what happens to me next? And we don't know what happened in this rich young ruler's life. Or maybe he had a scare at the doctor's office where the doctor said, "Hey, listen, you're going to have this for the rest of your life." And he was scared. And so he's looking for those big questions to be answered in his life. Maybe he lost a loved one. And he's wondering, I wonder where they are right now. And if they're there, what happens when I get there? Maybe he's asking that big question in his life. Or maybe he's thinking, well, I've always kind of followed after God. I knew of God, but maybe there's something more. Maybe I need to discover more about who God is in this moment. He's at a crossroads, and I imagine most of us have all been at that crossroad before, where we started asking serious questions about both now and in eternity. And some of you, I would guess, are in that place right now. And so what does he do? He sees Jesus walking on the road. He knows that this guy is a teacher, the teacher of all teachers. He knows this guy probably can do miracles. He knows he's heard stories of it. And he's like, if someone knows about eternity and could speak into the crossroads of my life right now, I bet it's Jesus, and he's right here in front of me. So he goes running up to him, and he says, "Good teacher, how in the world does someone inherit eternal life?" And Jesus then addresses with him, doesn't just go right into the gospel, right? "Believe in me, have faith in me, trust in me, and you will be saved." Doesn't do that. Actually, needs to work on a couple things real quick in this man's heart. Before this man will be able to accept the answer to the question, who can inherit eternal life, Jesus sees that there needs to be some heart work on him first. So what does he do? He addresses this issue where he calls him good teacher. Look at this, verse 17. "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. Listen, here's the point that Jesus is going to make here in this moment, and I'll explain it to you. He's going to say, no one who is good, just good, inherits eternal life. Your good action and your good work is not what leads you to inheriting eternal life, which would have been a foreign concept for him, right? He's thinking, if I could just be good, then I'm good, and I'll be good for eternity. I'm set. Listen to what Jesus' argument here is in this moment. The first thing he says to them is that you called me good teacher, but there's no one good but one. And who is that? God. That word good is only used in that day and age for God. There's no one good but God. That title, that idea of righteous perfection and holiness, was reserved only for the living God, for Yahweh. And in this moment, this man looks at Jesus. Now, it's important for us to understand this. This man sees Jesus as a teacher, right? Good teacher. He's not acknowledging Jesus as God in this moment, but he's ascribing a term that was only to be used for God to a teacher, maybe a miracle worker in his eyes, maybe just a one who could teach like no one else. But he's ascribing a term to a man, in his estimation, a man who was, in his eyes, not God, but he's saying he's good. So that's important for us to understand, that he's described a term that was meant for God for a man, and that term being that you are righteous and holy and perfect in all ways, right? That's a dangerous thing to ascribe to a man, is it not? That if we were to look at someone, and most of us would not do this, but if we looked at someone and said, oh, they are like God, that would be a problem, right? We'd all say, that's a problem for sure. Look what Jesus does next in that. He lists out then some commands. In fact, he lists out six commands, and they're the last six commands of the 10 big commandments that God gives to Moses, right? The last six, and those last six commands have to do with how we treat each other. You know those commands: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, don't cheat your neighbor, always a good idea. And the last one you all know, right? Honor your father and mother, right? And in this time, Jesus is trying to uncover for him, listen, here's an important thing. I want you to understand that there is no one who is good but God. In fact, in this moment, sir, rich young ruler, you've broken one of these commandments, have you not? So look what the guy responds to Jesus in verse 20. And he, that's the rich young ruler, answered and said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. Like, really? Like all of these, the ones I just named, you really think that you have kept those from your youth? Ever since you were a little boy, you honored your mother and father perfectly? So good that you're worth having eternal life? Jesus is uncovering something inside this man. Now, imagine when he says this, he's excited, right? He's got a little twinkle in his eye, a little hop in his step. Oh, I've done those things. I've done all those things. I've followed these things to perfection. In fact, there is a moment in Scripture where Paul says, you know, I once viewed myself this way. Notice real quick what he said here. He says, listen, what must I do to inherit eternal life? For this young, rich young ruler, it's things can do, accomplish, boxes that he can check. What must I do? Jesus is trying to draw out of him, there's nothing you can do. In fact, these are the commands that you aren't even able to follow to completely. And listen to what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. He says this, for we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is after Paul has come to know Jesus, and he says, what we've learned over time and following after Jesus is that we are not good enough for eternal life. We can put no confidence in the flesh. Now he's going to contrast that, Paul is, in his letter to the Philippians, he's going to contrast that with the way he used to think. Much like this rich young ruler, listen to what he says. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. I mean, above all people, If there was an ability to have confidence in the flesh for eternal life, to receive eternal life, then I, of all people, could have that confidence. And you would say, well, why, Paul? Why you above all else? Look what he says. Well, listen, I was a good Jew, right? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews concerning the law. Listen, I was a Pharisee. Like, I followed the law better than anyone else. I held other people accountable to the law. Look, he says this, concerning zeal. Listen, I was so zealous, I persecuted the church. I was so religious and zealous and, in my estimation, good that I even went after people who didn't obey the law. And then look what he says here. Concerning righteousness, right standing before God, which is in the law, I was what? Blameless. This rich young ruler in this moment thinks a lot like Paul. Certainly, I have been blessed by God. I have lots of wealth. And when you name those commandments, I don't see any blame in me at all. So Jesus, is that how we inherit eternal life? By being good and following the religious rules and regulations? And I would just say that Jesus' statement here is like, I've got to uncover this. He just notice that Jesus in this moment when the man comes before him and is kneeling before him and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus doesn't go into this long theological discourse on what it is to have eternal life. Instead, he goes right to the heart work. He's like, first, I gotta tell you this. It's not just about being good. No one is good enough. There's only one who is good. Who's that? It's God. And so, sir, you need to take yourself off that pedestal or even that thought process that somehow will achieve some level of goodness that will give us eternal life. And I know, as we talk today, there are people who think, man, one day, the whole God thing, I'm not too much into that. I don't go to church all the time. You know, that's how we estimate who's good and not, right? In our minds. Oh, I don't read my Bible that much. I kind of know God. I grew up with God, and you know what? But here's the thing: at the end of the day, right, when I get to stand before the living God, there's no way He's going to give me a bad report, right? There's no way because listen, I'm a fairly good person, right? I'm a good dad, or I'm a good husband, or I'm a good father. I'm a good employee. I'm nice to people. I give when I want to, right? When I see a need. There's no way I can stand before. And see, I will just tell you, those are all the wrong qualifications to stand before God with. Because He's never judging on who is good and who is bad. That's not His judgment factor. In fact, that's what Jesus is trying to draw out of this rich young ruler. See, you're going with the wrong idea into all this. And when you ask the question, who will inherit eternal life? And you go right to, I followed all the commands. I was good. Jesus is going to tell him, listen, this is not how God judges who is good and who is bad. In fact, He's going to take him a little bit deeper into that. He says, I followed these since I was young, since I was in my youth. Then, look at verse 21. Jesus has more for him in this difficult conversation. And in verse 21, I just want you to see the heart of Jesus. And I think I will just say this, we need to emulate this heart. I think sometimes we go into battle, religious battle. And sometimes we have to, right? Sometimes there's a need for some strong words as we confront religious things that come up. We need to confront those things. But look at Jesus' heart in verse 21 towards this rich young ruler. Then Jesus looked at him and what? Tell me. Loved him, agape loved him. That even as they're discoursing over eternal life and he's drawing out some difficult things and in this hard conversation that he's having, Jesus' ultimate heart is the strongest word for love we see in the Bible, agape love. That he loves this rich young ruler so much. That he wants so badly for him to uncover the things that have held him back and uncover his way so that he will have eternal life. That's what Jesus' heart is. And the same thing should be true of us as we have these hard conversations, difficult conversations, sometimes revolving around Scripture, sometimes revolving around Jesus, that our ultimate heart is for them to know Him, driven by a heart of love for them. That we want what's best for them. We want them to be in relationship with the living God. Our whole idea of going to someone and asking them to follow Jesus, to walk with them, to have that conversation, is because we first love them. Look what he says to him, verse 21, and said to him, this is what Jesus says to him, one thing you lack, go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me. But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Listen to what Jesus says to him, this one thing you lack. Like, we talked about this idea of being a good person. That's not what I'm looking for. And now he says, listen, there's another thing we got to talk about. This one thing that you lack. This one thing that needs to be uncovered, that light needs to be shown on, so that you will understand what it is to inherit eternal life. But before we can even get there, you have to know about this one thing that you lack. And then he says something so incredibly difficult. What does he say? Go sell everything. Go sell everything. Give everything to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, here's the question. Is he asking everyone here this morning that wants to inherit eternal life to sell all that they have, their home and their car, and sell everything and follow him? We all hope not, right? No, please say no, please say no, please say no, right? Yeah, just a real quick no. Here's what I would say to that. I would say, number one, if you all sold everything that you have, then who is going to provide for your meal and shelter and things over your head? Who's going to do that? It would be whoever didn't sell everything they had, right? They would be the one people that we'd all turn to and say, okay, they didn't sell everything they had. Let's go live with them, right? Let's go ask them for some money for food. And then what is wrong with those people? Why didn't they sell everything? Jesus said for his disciples to sell everything, right? So then you see the problem there. Then the people who didn't obey would actually be the one providing for those that did obey. So that's kind of a weird thing. I'd say the second reason is, I don't think Jesus is looking for more commands to give people. Right? Jesus isn't looking for another set of rules and regulations to create in order to be a disciple or follower of Jesus. In other words, don't steal, don't murder, honor your father and mother, sell everything you have and follow me, right? That's the new command I'm giving you, and that's how I'm going to judge you by. No, Jesus is doing something completely opposite. He's actually saying, listen, if you want to follow me, then I want you to take seriously the call that I've put on your life. It's by faith that you are saved, by God's grace. So instead of creating more commands and more rules, here's what I want you to do. I want you to do what the Spirit calls and leads you to do. And for this particular case, and in this particular guy's life, I think he is calling this man to say, listen, go sell all that you have. Whew. That would have been difficult. Sell all that you have. Give it to the poor and come follow after me. I think what he could say to us today is, what is the thing in your life that you treasure equal to or more than me? What is the thing in your life that you treasure more than equal to me? What is that thing? In other words, if Dr. Jesus is sitting down with the rich young ruler and they're in the patient office together, and Dr. Jesus is sitting there and he's saying, listen, here's the thing. I want to give you the answer of what it is to have eternal life. I really do. And I want you then to follow my prescription for you. But here's the thing. Before we can do that, you have some heart surgery that needs to take place. There's something that I look into you, into your specific case, and say, you need to remove this from your heart. You have so much wealth and riches and power. And I can just tell you right now that that's going to be a problem for the rest of your life. The thing I'm going to tell you that how you inherit eternal life, this will come in as a barrier to that right off the gate. And so here's my prescription to you. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor, and take up the cross and follow me. Now, your prescription may be something a little bit different, that you're in Dr. Jesus's office and he's saying, Jeff, here's the thing. You know what it's like to, you know what it is to inherit eternal life. You have the answer. But there are times, Jeff, when you allow certain things to come in between me and you. There are times when you treasure things a little too much, certain things. And here's my then prescription for you, Jeff. It's not to sell everything, but instead, here's my prescription to you, and then fill in the blank. What is it for you that Jesus, Dr. Jesus, would say, listen, if I'm doing heart surgery on you, here are the things that oftentimes I see getting to be a little too much in your life that is starting to overshadow the things of the Lord. In fact, here's what he says here in Matthew 6:19. He says, do not lay up treasures, yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And look what he says here. For where your what? Treasure is, there your heart will be also. If we're going to fully grasp and understand the question that's being asked, which is, how does one inherit eternal life? And he's asking because he wants it. I want to know so I can do whatever it is. Jesus is saying it's not for being a good person. It's not following all the commands. And I'm certainly not trying to add to those commands. And it's not storing up treasures on earth. And in fact, that's something we all need to be careful of, that prevent us, that cause a barrier in our walk, in our relationship with him, because they start to overwhelm our heart. And they begin to define us and make us who we are. And Jesus is saying, if there's anything defining you right now that's not me, be careful of that thing. Jobs, money, finances, relationships. If those things are definitive of who you are and it's not me and I'm not the one defining you, then there needs to be some heart surgery that goes on. Here's another one where Jesus gets radical. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Have you found that to be true in your life? It's really hard to serve the things of this world and also have a healthy, vibrant relationship with the living God. He says no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and the things of this world. It's very clear. And in this rich young ruler's life, while the prescription is so hard, what? Sell all that I have? And it says here in the text, this was very difficult. He goes away sorrowful. Here's why. Because he had great possessions. And there are going to be moments in your life where you're like, I just want to hold on to it though. Can't I live with the treasure that I love so much? Can I live with that and have a relationship with God? Can I just prize and hold tightly onto? And it seems like in this case and in those Matthew texts that Jesus is warning and saying, be careful of those things that you treasure because they will sneak into your heart and they will overwhelm your heart. And you cannot serve both God and the things of this world. And I would just say, church, be careful of that. And if God this morning is saying to you, like he did to that rich young ruler, hey, cut it out of there. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Bill hit, he said, if your hand causes you to sin, what did Jesus say? Cut it off, right? And we thought, that's radical. If your eye causes you to sin, what do you do? Gross. You guys are sick, right? Gouge it out. But that's how radical Jesus is calling his disciples to walk. And so we get to this moment where he's with this rich young ruler and he doesn't give him a theological discourse on eternal life. He says, actually, we need to have a hard conversation. You have a wrong perspective of how you receive it by being a good person, but you're not a good person. No one is good but God. And then he says, listen, I see a barrier for you ever walking into eternity or walking into eternal life. There's a barrier and we need to talk about that barrier. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. Oh, that's a hard thing, Jesus. That's an uncomfortable conversation. But in it, we find Jesus's answer to how someone receives eternal life. In it, we see what Jesus was leading him to, and it's this: take up your cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. In other words, sell everything you have. Get rid of the treasure that is overwhelming my spot in your life. I'm the king. I sit on the king, the throne of your life. Take the thing off the throne that's on it and put me there. I am going to be the king of your life. Those that are receiving eternal life have King Jesus on the throne. Amen? And oftentimes, even the people who have King Jesus on the throne will try to put other things on that throne. And King Jesus will say, maybe saying it to you today, get that off the throne. Put me back on the throne of your life again. Now, here's what he says. Come follow me. In other words, trust me. Put your faith in me. But that's scary because I'm selling all that I have and I'm stepping out in faith and trusting you are going to be the Savior, right? You are going to be the Messiah, the promised one. You want me to put my trust in you in a really tangible way? Absolutely. In fact, that's what he's called all of his disciples to do. And as he's talking about how does one receive eternal life, it's going to be those who put their faith and trust in who Jesus is. His life and his death and his resurrection on the cross. So when we talk about eternal life and how does I receive it, and you maybe once went to this idea, well, I'm a good person. I followed the lots of rules and regulations. Jesus would say, actually, eternal life is for those who follow me, who put their trust and hope and faith in me. That's how you receive eternal life. Listen, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever should what? Believe in him shall what? Have eternal life. Shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's how we receive eternal life. And the young man, he goes away sorrowful, but he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful. Not all people who hear the gospel will follow after the gospel, will follow after Jesus. He came to that crossroads in his life. Maybe you're there now. And he had that big question. He was asking the big questions of life. Well, what happens after this time? And Jesus gives him an answer. It's for those that come and follow after me, put their trust in me. But listen, here's what I want you to know, that you need to go sell everything you have and come and follow me. And the guy's like, I can't. I love this thing too much. I love these things too much. That's too high of a cost. What are you asking me to do? I can't do it. And so he doesn't follow after Jesus. Here's the lie of the enemy, that somehow those things that he was holding on to so tightly, that we hold on to so tightly, is better than the thing, better than following after Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, remember agape love, having this hard conversation with all the love of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, is trying to lead this guy closer to eternity, knowing what's best for him. And yet in this moment, this guy says, no, I know what's best for me is to hold on to my riches and my possessions. That's what's best for me. And Jesus' heart must in that moment just break, right? Just think, no, it's not like a loving father or a loving mother over their kids when their kids make the wrong decision and you knew what was best. I know that's going to hurt you in the long run. That leads to nowhere. It's going to take you around and around and around. Instead, I wanted to take you somewhere. I wanted you to come with me and walk with me and experience life with the living God and experience life in eternity, but you choose to not walk with me. And Jesus, in that moment, sees a huge, huge teaching lesson. Look at verse 23. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, the young man has just left. He's looking at his disciples' faces. He just walked away. He's leaving. He's leaving. And Jesus says, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, what's astonishing about that is that a lot of people in that day thought that wealth was a gift from God. You were blessed if you were wealthy. And so in this moment, these disciples, as they watch this rich young ruler walk away, and Jesus says, man, it's going to be hard for him to enter the kingdom of God. It's hard for people like him to enter the kingdom of God. It didn't make sense to them, because for them, if you had wealth, you were blessed by God. And Jesus is saying something that's counterintuitive to them. Well, I thought those people were blessed and destined for eternal life, destined for heaven. And yet you're telling us, Jesus, it's going to be hard for them? Well, what makes it hard for them? What makes it difficult for a rich person to inherit eternal life? And Jesus would point them back to this idea of trust. What do you trust in? Where do you find your confidence in? Where is your hope? In fact, Paul wrote a letter to Timothy and said, Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. And he gave him a list of things to do. But one of the things he says, I want you to go talk to people who are wealthy. And here's what he says to him in 1 Timothy 6:17. He says, Timothy, command those who are rich in the present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in who? In God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Listen, so that they may take hold of the life that is what? Truly life. And that's the same thing that Jesus is warning his disciples in this moment. I believe try to warn this rich young ruler that this thing that you have in wealth and security, it is nothing at all. In fact, if you want to truly have life, then put your hope in God. If you want to experience life, truly life, then put your hope in the things of God. And Jesus would say, and follow me. Sacrifice whatever it is and come and follow me and walk with me. Be careful of those things that you trust in. He goes on, verse 24, but Jesus answered again because they were shocked. And he's trying to drive this point home and said to them, children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Here's what it looked like right here, up on the thing, needle and a camel. He's literally saying, listen, it would be easier for that camel to fit through that little eye of the needle. Now, some people have tried to explain this away. What I think Jesus is actually saying is that it's impossible. It is impossible for someone who holds on to the things of this life, who treasures the things of this life, and doesn't treasure walking with Jesus and loving Jesus and giving their life over to Jesus, putting their faith and hope and trust in him, it is impossible for them to receive eternal life. That's a powerful statement made true by a visual image of a needle and a camel. And he's saying it's impossible for man to do it. It's impossible. And he draws out of them the response that he was looking for. Look what he says at the very end, what they say to him. They were astonished again, and they said this question, which I think is what he was looking for. Well, then, who can be saved? Who can receive eternal life? Who can be saved? Going all the way back to the initial question of the rich young ruler, right? I'm coming to you. I'm falling before you. What can I do to inherit eternal life? And now we get to the disciples a little later on. They're saying, who can be saved then? To which Jesus answers. Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God what? All things are possible." You see, Jesus has just taken them full circle. You're not going to do it by your deeds. Be careful of those things that you treasure. The way to eternity, the way to heaven, the way to eternal life is only made possible by God. He makes the impossible possible, and it's only through Christ, faith in Christ, that we are saved. Whatever thing that is causing you to walk away from the living God or move steps away from the living God, he would say, be careful of that. Because the way to eternal life is through the living God, through putting our trust in Jesus and walking after him. And here's where we'll close this morning. Then Peter, I love Peter, began to say to him, "See, we have left and followed." You get to see how excited Peter is in this moment. He's like, "I think we passed the test. I think we've done it, right? Of all the things we don't do right, I think we did this right." Look what he says. "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution," which I think is important, "and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." What I think Jesus is saying here in this moment is it will be worth it. It will be worth it. To the rich young ruler, "Listen, young man, if you leave all those things, I know it's a huge cost to you, but can I just tell you, with agape love, I tell you, it will be worth it." And I think the same thing is what he would say to us this morning. Whatever you feel like, I have to keep holding on to this. I treasure this. This is so valuable to me. Yes, I see it, how it affects my relationship with God. I see it. I see it, Jeff, I do. But I'm going to try to keep living with kind of walking that line between doing this or having this and still coming to church and trying to fulfill my vows, my goodness to the Lord. And I think this morning he would say, "Jeff, eradicate this out of your life. It will be worth it. It will be worth it." Do you want life? Do you want truly to have life? Then release this, put it at my feet, and come and follow me. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, this morning and throughout this weekend, as we look at this rich young ruler, I think sometimes we can see ourselves in the texts of Scripture. I think we can see ourselves at times in these accounts that you have with people, these interactions. And this morning, maybe we can see ourselves in this rich young ruler. But Lord, it's so hard. It's so difficult to let go of these things. And yet, with love, with tender love, with grace and with mercy, and you know with me, Lord, with long suffering, Lord, you ask us to release those things and trust you and follow you. And I believe you would tell them this morning and tell me, it will be worth it. It will be worth it. Jeff, do you trust me? So this morning, I pray if anyone's holding so tightly onto that and treasuring the things of this world, that they would be willing to say, "I'm going to release those this morning. I'm going to release those right now. And I'm going to walk in newness of life." And maybe there's someone here this morning who's never heard it that way before, that they always kind of thought that they could be good enough to achieve or to earn eternal life or to earn favor in God's eyes, and is hearing for the first time this morning, just like that rich young ruler, it's not by your actions or your good deeds, but instead it's by a loving Heavenly Father who sent his Son to die on a cross for you, and that by following after him, putting your faith in him and trusting him, you will be saved. And so, Lord, this morning I pray as that gospel goes out by the power of your Spirit, that you would do that heart work on that person or those people. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. I don't believe this is I got to be like the rich young ruler and walk away this morning. I believe this is a call to say yes in strong, firm faith. I'm relinquishing my life over to you, and I'm ready to follow you the rest of my days. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free my heart.